Praise the Lord for that. We are not alone. This is Palm Sunday, but I don't have a Palm Sunday message completely, but maybe roundabout I will. We're still in the book of Joshua. We're going to have one more message in Joshua and next week, or not next week, but the week after that. We're in a series called Taking Back What Is Ours. Today I want to talk about a place of refuge. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Let's read together. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." I was reading the other day about our lifespan, how long we're supposed to live. Women live about 5 years longer than men. And I didn't realize that those born in 2019, a woman's supposed to live about 81.4 years, and a man 76.3. But those born in 2021, their life expectancy has gone down a few years. They said it's because of COVID. The woman 79.3 and the man 73.5. But I was also reading that the lifespan of animals is completely different for all animals. And just for example, a lion or a tiger has a lifespan of about 25 to 30 years, a grizzly bear about 47 years, elephant in Africa about 50 years, in India about 70 years, and so on and so forth. But there's some that don't have a long life at all. A rabbit, their lifespan is 20 years. A mouse is 4 years. Somebody said that's 4 years too much. That's true. Is 2 years. Now, why the difference? Why some animals live a pretty good long life and others have a little short life? Well, there's a lot of different theories. One theory is metabolism. Some people say you have about 1 billion heartbeats in your heart, and small animals have a high metabolism. Their heartbeat, like a shrew, its heartbeat is 1,500 beats per minute. And larger animals have a slower heartbeat, slower metabolism. That's one theory. The other is predators. There's something trying to eat the small ones on a regular basis. Can you imagine if you was a gazelle in Africa?
No.
And every day you woke up, you had to look around, you couldn't even eat without looking at something trying to eat you. That'd be a terrible life, wouldn't it? But that's the way it is. But animals, God made them where they have a keen sense of smell, keen eyesight, and the ability to hear to protect them, or they wouldn't stand hardly any chance. But animals can sense danger and know when to run. For example, the tsunami that hit India in 2005, the people said before they even realized the tsunami was coming, they started seeing animals running for refuge, running for protection, and they didn't even know what was coming their way. They had a sense before the people did. Animals can even sense the barometric change, the pressure, and act accordingly. Burrowing animals go underground. I read where some ocean birds, if a hurricane's coming, they get into the eye of the hurricane and go with it and stay in the calm area until it, you know, gets out. And so people have a way of doing it. Sometimes the animals cannot get away from it. Sometimes they get caught in a forest fire and they get circled and they don't have a way to escape. Sometimes when a blizzard or something's coming, animals can't run inside. So they have to go through it. Now God give them the fur and the ability to withstand that, but if the animal's weak or sickly, they don't make it. It takes them out. The old Charles Darwin's survival of the fittest idea. So, they're always looking for a place to run when they feel like they're threatened. We do that too. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you say, I wish we could go back to the old days and can get out of the days of cell phones and things like that. Some people here couldn't survive without a cell phone. But if you really want to get away from cell phones, you need to go to Green Bank, West Virginia. They don't have any electromagnetic signals in that area. You can't have no cell phone, no Wi-Fi, no Bluetooth, none of that kind of stuff. In this little place in West Virginia, they banned electromagnetic signals because it would interfere with a large radio telescope that operates in that area. So a lot of people run there to get away from cell phones. And some people that believe these towers have electromagnetic pulse that's affecting us, our health. A lot of people there move to that area also to try to get away from it. But anyway, when you're in danger, you need a place to run to. You need a refuge. Now, a refuge is this, by definition, a place where you can go that is inaccessible, can't be easily found. You can get away from the immediate danger, and you're protected. We have refuges all in our country. We call them shelters. In the 60s, people used to build fallout shelters. You remember that? And it was because they were scared of nuclear war. It was a place they felt like they could go and stay if a nuclear bomb went off somewhere close by. Homeless shelters for people that don't have a place to live, to get out of the weather or whatever, to go and survive off the streets. Storm shelters. A tornado's coming or a hurricane. Some people run to storm shelters. Animal shelters. Women's shelters. There's some women that have been abused physically by their husband or boyfriend, and they can run to these women's shelters and be protected in some way. Well, we all need a place to run to. In our text today, we see that God provided cities in the promised land that you could run to for protection. The cities of refuge. And you ran there because you were running for your life. Because somebody was coming after you. And so they were running this. So I'm going to tie this in and see what it has to say to us today, a place of refuge. Let's look at the difficulty of possessing the land. We're going to go back and cover chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20 today. So we're bouncing around a little bit more today. But in chapter 17, 12 through 18, look at this. The children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land where Manasseh had. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor. They made slaves out of them, but did not utterly drive them out. They just learned to use them for their labor. Then the children of Joseph spake to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, insomuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, you go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not for us, not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth-shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you're a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Okay, right off the bat, as we look at this, we see, first point I want to make, don't be too big for your britches. Here's what's going on. Joshua's fixing to get some complaints from some of the tribes. They don't like their land, they don't have enough land, they need some more, and all this kind of stuff. So the children of Manasseh, which were the sons, the descendants of Joseph, Manasseh went up to them and said, we need more land. And the reason they needed more land is because they didn't drive out the Canaanites of the land they'd been given, and so they're looking for some more place to kind of work around them and have a little extra space. And they weren't happy with what they'd got, their inheritance. I heard one time of a boy. He was about 20-some years old, didn't like to work, and he got to thinking, how am I going to have, I would like to have something, but I don't really want to work. So he thought of his great aunt who was going to was up there in her 90s, and he said, she's not going to live much longer. She has no children. She doesn't have a husband, and she's worth over $20 million. I'm going to go show her some attention. So he told his buddy, I'm going to go spend some time with my great aunt, and maybe when she dies, she'll remember me. So he went up there 3, 4, 5 times a week. He'd go up there. He would mow her yard. He would wash her car. He would sit down and eat with her, just have some company with her. He'd watch TV programs that he didn't care about, but his aunt liked it. So he was just trying to show her he could watch it too. Her old cat would come sit in his lap. He hated cat, but he didn't pet the cat because it made his aunt happy. And he did all these kind of things. And he did this 3, 4, 5 times a week. And finally, after about 2 years, she died. And he got a call from a lawyer about a month or so later, said, you've been left in your aunt's will. And we're going to be reading the will Tuesday. Would you come up here? And he said, yes, I'll be up there. And he told his old buddy, I've been left in the will. It worked. He said, you know, I want to drive up there, and in about 2 hours from now, I may be a multimillionaire. She may have left me 20 million or 15 or 10 or 5. But anyway, my life's fixed to change drastically. And his old buddy said, well, call me when you get back. Let me know what you got. So he went up there and listened to the lawyers on the way back. His old buddy called him. He said, I couldn't wait. Did you? How'd it go? He said, it's okay. He said, well, are you a multimillionaire? You got 20 million? He said, no, I didn't get that. You get 15? No. 10? No. 5? No. He said, goodness, what did you get? He said, she left me her cat. Well, a lot of times we don't get what we think we're going to get. And that's the way the children of Manasseh were. They wanted more land. And Joshua said, you want more land? Do like old Caleb did. Go up there to some land where them giants were, giants live, and see if you can't take it from them. And he said, prove yourself. That's what he said in verse 15 again. Let's read that once again. I'll put it there. Joshua said, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. You don't have enough property. Go up there and get you some more property. I will say this. God says you can have as much as you want to take. You need to understand that principle, Christians. You can have as much of the Lord as you want to have. You can seek the Lord as much as you want to seek. You can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. You can love the Lord as much as you want. It's not taken away from me in any way. The more you serve Him, the more you seek Him, the more you want of Him, it does not take it away from any other person. A lot of people are like socialists. They think there's just so much money in the world, and the more somebody else has, it's taken away from somebody else. No, money can be created. You can have all of the Lord you want, and it doesn't diminish anybody else. So anybody says, wow, I can't be like so-and-so. Yes, you can. You can have as much of Him as you want. God says it's up to you. All right, so that's what he said in chapter 17, verse chapter 18. Another big thing takes place from Gilgal to Shiloh. Let's look at these first three verses. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. Oh, they didn't move the tabernacle now. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, these 7 tribes, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? How long are you going to not take what God's given you? All right, let's look at this move. They're fixing to move headquarters from Gilgal to Shiloh. Shiloh is a city that's a little bit more centrally located. That's where they're going to put the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is going to stay in Shiloh for many, many years, hundreds of years, until they move it to Jerusalem, finally and forever. But why did Joshua do that? We don't know. Doesn't say that the Lord told him to do that, but we believe the Lord told him. He wouldn't just do it on his own. He had heard from the Lord. But he's very frustrated with 7 tribes. He says, how long are y'all going to wait around before you go take what God's given to you? He's provided this land for you, now go get it. Now that's a difficult thing for a lot of people. These people had fought in the Battle of Jericho. They fought in the Battle of Ai. They fought in these other battles. But they're not not taking what God has given to them. That was very frustrating to Joshua. Why do people have trouble receiving the gift? Just talking in the natural right now. I'm going to tell you, there's three reasons. I'm not saying these are the only three, but these are three reasons. If you're like me, sometimes you have trouble somebody giving you a gift. Number one is pride. We don't like to feel like we can't take care of ourselves. Anybody has to give us anything. I'm a self-made man. I can do what I want. I don't need any handout or anything from anybody. You got pride. That's not good. Second reason we don't like to receive things is we feel like if somebody gives us something, we need to reciprocate it. We need to return the favor. You ever for Christmas, you got somebody give you a present that's about $200 worth, and all you got them was a pair of socks? And then all you could think of, man, I got to get them something else. I got to try to level this out. And so a lot of times we don't like to receive things because we feel like we have to reciprocate in some way. A third reason people have trouble receiving things in life is they feel like there's going to be strings attached. If I receive something from you, then I owe you something. And you're going to always be expecting something from me, and I don't want to be tied to you that way or whatever. So there's a lot of reasons people don't receive gifts very easily. Why do we have trouble receiving gifts God gives us? Now that's even bigger. Let me tell you some of the reasons. One is, some people say, I'm not worth it. Well, you're right about that. None of us are worth it. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called a gift. You may have grown up where you feel like you're not worthy of anything. You've been beat down, put down, and everything all your life. I'm going to tell you something. God loves you. And God has some good things for us. And he wants to give us a lot of times we just don't deserve anything. That's not the case. It's a gift. It's not because you deserve it. I can't return the favor to God. You don't have to. You couldn't pay for what God's done for you. All you can do is he loved you, love him back. Serve him. Walk by faith, obey him, and so forth. Well, if I receive something from God, it's like I'm being selfish. No, that's not being selfish, because God offered you a gift. You're just taking what he's offering you. Selfish is when you just go and consume it upon your own lust and you're just looking out for yourself. When God offers you something, receive it in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you this. If you're going to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven one day, you're going to have to humble yourself, realize you can't do it on your own, and bow your knee and receive a gift. That's the only way you're going to get there. If you don't do that, if you leave this world, I won't ever see you again. Because I'm going there. The rest of this chapter, in chapter 19, it's all about them moving the tabernacle to Shiloh. And in verse 9 of 19, it says this. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. But the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Here's what he's saying. Judah had a little bit too much land, and so Simeon, they shared it with them. It says, therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. You got people like Manasseh wanting more land. You got other people giving up some of their land for somebody else. It's amazing the way people are, but that's what they were doing. Then in chapter 19, you also got the last bit of land that was possessed. It was possessed by the tribe of Dan. In verses 40 through 48. And then Joshua got his land. He waited until everybody else got their land. And in verse 49 and 50, look what it says. And when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their brothers, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for. Timnath-Serah. In the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. The last one to get their property was their leader. He made sure everybody else got theirs before he got his. There's an old maritime tradition that the captain's supposed to go down with the ship. In other words, the captain of the ship is responsible for taking care of all those on board. That's his responsibility. So if something's happening, it's sinking or whatever, he's supposed to let all of them go, get free. And then they're all saved. And then he goes. He doesn't take off and say, "God, every man for himself, we're going." It's like this. And that's what Joshua's doing. He's letting everybody have theirs before he's going to get his. It's like a mother a lot of times when there's not quite enough cupcakes for all the kids. She decides she'll just do without one. And that's what Joshua's doing. He's waiting to the very end for his after everybody's had theirs. And they gave him the city that he asked for. I do believe in this principle in prayer. When you ask for something, ask specifically. I don't believe in just saying, "Lord, whatever, I'll take it." And like the old boy said, "What'd you pray for?" He said, "I just asked God nothing in particular." He said, "What'd you get?" He said, "I got nothing in particular." And I said, that's the way it is a lot of times. You be specific. I believe God wants us to be specific when we pray. Okay, that's chapter 19. Now we're coming to the chapter where our main focus is, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. I won't read it right now, but it says this. There's two types of cities. You remember, all the tribes got their property in the promised land. Some on the east side of the Jordan River because they wanted to stay there because their cows had plenty of places to graze and feed there. And the rest of them on the other side of the Jordan. But the Levites, the tribe of Levi, did not get any land. Their inheritance was the Lord. But God gave them 48 cities. And of those 48 cities, six of those cities were cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. Those cities were Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Golan, Ramoth, and Bezer. Or Bezer. I probably didn't pronounce that right. I'm close to that though. Anyway, let's look at that. All right, you see those cities there? They're all spaced out. Those are the cities of refuge in the Promised Land. Okay. What's the reason for having these cities of refuge? All right, let's go back and explain something here. You go back to the book of Genesis when God's, the law of Moses, before the law of Moses was ever given in Genesis 9, 5, and 6. This is what God said. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood," or murders somebody, "by man, his blood shall be shed." You've got to give his life. You take a life, you're going to give your life. "For in the image of God, he made man." That was the principle God set up. You believe in capital punishment? Yes, I believe in capital punishment. How dare you? Well, you have to pick that up with the Lord. He said this principle, that's how precious life is to him. If you take somebody's life, you need to give up your life if it's murder. And we're going to explain. That's the principle. Then you come to the book of Exodus, he starts differentiating between murder, when you kill somebody, and we did it in self-defense or manslaughter, it was an accident or whatever. That's completely different. Look what he said in Exodus. He starts differentiating a little bit. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." There's murder. "However, if he did not lie in wait, it wasn't premeditated, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation," if it's premeditated against his neighbor, "to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Okay, so he starts signaling the difference between accidentally taking someone's life, doing it in self-defense, versus just killing somebody. In those days, they didn't have policemen running everywhere to catch people. If somebody in your family got killed, it's your job as a family member to go run that man down and kill him. Some of you say, "I can do that." So it's your job. Now, and so what God was doing, he was saying this. "I'm giving six cities of refuge scattered throughout the land of promise. And if somebody is taking somebody's life accidentally, self-defense, for some other reason, it wasn't murder, they need a place to run because somebody's coming after them to kill them, to take their life because one of their family members lost their life. And they need to be able to go to a city of refuge." Well, let me explain to you what the city of refuge is. They were spaced out. If you notice those red dots there where they spaced them out where anybody in the land of promise could get there within one day or less. You didn't want to have to take 3 or 4 days when somebody's hogging your trail. You need to get there and get there quick. The roads to the city of refuge had to be well maintained. They had, if you come up to a stream, you had to have a bridge over the stream. You didn't have to, if you're running for your life, you come to a river, you say, man, how do I get across this? They had to make that, it's going to the city of refuge. You had to have a way to get there. They had to have signs to point, this is the city of refuge. This is where you can run to get away from somebody that's chasing them to kill you for revenge. Third thing, when they got to that city at the gate, they had to plead what they were there for, who they were running from, or whatever, and ask them if they could come in and be protected. I need refuge. I need a place of protection. When the avenger, the person that was coming to kill them, arrived, and they were in there, they would not let that person in the city to kill them. They closed the gates on them. They said, you can't do it. This person's protected till we find out more about what's going on. And so they just couldn't let you take someone else's life in your own hands like that. And then the person could stay in there. They would listen to the elders and all would listen to his case and get a fair trial, so to speak. And if he was not guilty of murder, he could stay there the rest of his life until the high priest died, and he would be protected the rest of his life. Now, when the high priest died, if he wanted to go on out and live where he was supposed to be protected all that time. Now, that was God's protecting people that were not guilty of something that they were being accused of. Let me say this. If I ever do something wrong, please, I don't know how the system works, don't send me to New York City. I've never seen anything quite like that in my life. Whether you like Donald Trump or not, there was no, I don't know what's going on up there. The illegals beat up cops, and they got off scot-free. A woman, $1 million house, a woman found squatters in there. She wanted to get them out, and they come arrested her. Don't send me to New York City, please, if I'm in trouble. All right, but the cities of refuge was a type. There's a lot of types in the Bible. A type is just something in the Old Testament that illustrates a bigger something about Jesus or salvation in the New Testament. It's a picture. It's kind of an illustration. So let's look at the picture of the cities of refuge. Salvation is viewed as we're running to someone because someone's out to take us out. And we don't have any hope. We've got to go somewhere for protection. Look at Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. All right, let me just give you some things to show you how the city of refuge is a picture of our relationship with the Lord. Number one, we are all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. We're born into sin. We've got crimes against God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We have a sentence hanging over our head. Romans 3:10-11. There's nobody that's not guilty. Did I give you Romans 3:10-11? It may not.
No.
In other words, it says there's none righteous. There's none that's not guilty. Everybody's guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty before God. We're running. Now, this is the difference between Christianity and religion. We were talking about false religions and false prophets today in Sunday school. Christianity does not say what religion says. Here's what religion says. Religion says all gods are basically the same, they just have different names. That is not true. Religion says all people are basically good. There's just a few bad eggs out there. No. The Bible says all have sinned. We're all basically born in sin, and we need help. Religion says that if your good outweighs your bad, if you do a good job, you treat people okay, you're going to be okay. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says you need somebody to pay for your sins. You need to be transformed, and you have a new life. Because we're all guilty. We all know John 3:16, but most people don't read John 3:17 and 18. It says this, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not on Him is condemned already. He's not coming to condemn us. He's coming because we're already condemned. Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so who is chasing us? Let's look at this picture again. We're running to a city of refuge. We need help because somebody's wanting to take our life. Who is the one coming after us? There's three views. One, I don't think too highly of. The other is a little better, and the third one is the one I like the best. But the first one is the one coming us, the avenger after us, is Satan. Well, I will say this. Satan is a thief. He's alive, kills, and destroys. He's like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that. But Satan can't just take us. God's got, he would take everybody on earth if he had the power to take everybody. And God's got a hedge of protection around us. So I don't believe it's Satan that's coming to take our life, even though he would love to take our life, I'm sure, especially if you're not a Christian. What's the second thing that most people think is coming after us? It's death. Death is coming on our heels. Because once you die, there's no other chances. You don't get a second chance, third chance. And death is gaining on us every day, every second that goes by, every minute, every day, every week, every month. You get closer to death. And if it gets you, before you get into the refuge, you're in trouble. Death is on our heels. And death is not just the end of life. Now, I know some people live a short life, some people live a long life, but the Bible says all life down here is short compared to eternity. This life here is just a vapor, just a whisper of time. And another thing about death, it'd be one thing if death overtook us and we had to suffer for 10 or 20 years. That'd be bad. But that'd get over after a while. There's a lot of people spend 20, 30, 40, 50 years in prison. Freedom's gone. And death is not just, you know, just that. It has no end to it. It's eternal, we're talking about. So death is chasing us. And if it catches us, we're in trouble. That's a good way of looking at it. Here's the third view, and one I really like the best, I believe is really talking about. Justice is chasing us. The justice of God. Now, we talk about the love of God, but we don't talk much about the justice of God. God is patient, but God's patience runs out too. There is a day when you're going to have to answer for things. Now, I'll say this. This is me talking. My biggest concern about what's going on in our country right now. Oh, yes, I'm very concerned about babies that are being murdered. I'm very concerned now that all of a sudden we're giving children the idea that they may be a different sex than they were, and it's up to them to change that. That makes no beginning of any kind of sense. I'm very concerned about inflation. People can't even afford to buy a house today. People are going to the credit card to buy food today. You can't get much anymore. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about illegal aliens coming across here. Amen. And our country is going to pot in many ways. I'm going to tell you what concerns me as much as any of that. I'm very concerned about a corrupt justice system. The collapse of it where there is no justice. We see things go on and it's just winked at, and others can be, they throw the book at it, the kitchen sink at it. It just looks like it's being politicized to take out political enemies and so forth. That's very concerning. Now, we've had the greatest justice system in the world, what separated America from many other countries. You're innocent until proven guilty. We're trying to be as lenient as possible until somebody can prove it, you're innocent. Now, even our system, which is nothing wrong with these things, but listen, you can get off, you can even be guilty, but you can get off on a technicality. If the policeman didn't do it just right, or somebody on the jury had a relationship with somebody and didn't tell him, I mean, you can throw the thing out. You can get off on some kind of technicality. You can get off in our system, which is still the best system out there, with a plea bargain. If you want to cut a deal with the state And they say, we'll lower your punishment if you'll turn in your boss and others that are involved that we're trying to get at this bigger fish. You make a deal with us, we'll scratch your back and you scratch ours. You can do that. You can do it in our system. You can make appeals. If you don't like the verdict, you can appeal to another court and they have so many appeals and all that. All that's great, but that doesn't work in God's system. You can't appeal to a higher court. That is the highest court. God does not mistake anything. He sees us exactly like we are. He crosses every T, dots every I. You can't get off on a technicality. You can't say, wait a minute now, this, y'all didn't do this right. No, God's completely holy and pure. We have to run to a place of refuge because judgment is coming to us. Justice. We're going to have to stand before God and answer for ourselves if we are not protected and hidden with Christ and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ in a city of refuge. And I'll say this. If you're a lost sinner, you don't need to be walking. You need to be running to Jesus. Death. And our enemy, our justice of God's pursuing us. We're all living on borrowed time. The Lord's not too far to reach us either. He made the path clear and sweet so you can get there. God wanted those who were fleeing to find that city, to be spared. If they were not spared from the Avenger. I won't read Deuteronomy 19:3, but I will say this. There's been a lot of hymns that's been written in the church history. A lot of them have to do with Jesus is our refuge. He is our place of refuge. Now, they may have different words. I'll give you two of the most famous old hymns in the Bible. They're basically talking about our refuge. Famous old hymns in the church. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Fanny J. Crosby wrote this, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Our refuge. We've got a place of refuge. Let me wind this down and say this. God's the one that set up these cities of refuge. That's what man's idea. This was God's idea. God is the author of salvation. God's the one that wants people to be saved. God placed these cities where people can reach them quickly and easily. God has made salvation easy. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out how this works. You don't have to be some kind of genius. It's very simple. It's just, are you willing to humble yourself and by faith reach out, repent, and reach out to Him? God's refuge is for all, male, female, black, white, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, it doesn't matter. Whosoever will, he said there's a place of refuge for him. I'm going to tell you the story of the Old Testament. Y'all know that King Saul was the first king. He eventually did some stupid stuff and God said, you're not going to be the king anymore. I've got another one picked out and that was King David. But David didn't just go up there and take over the throne. For many, many years, there was a struggle. Saul was trying to kill David. There was competition for that position and everything. Well, anyway, when Saul died, he still didn't immediately take the throne. Here's what was going on. David had a general, the head general in his army, named Joab. Saul's main general in his army was a man named Abner. Now, after Saul died before David took the throne. There was some civil conflicts. The Jews were fighting each other. Israel, Judah, and different things. They were struggling. Well, Saul's son Ishbosheth wanted to be the king, but God said, no, David's the king. And Abner kind of promoted Ishbosheth at the time because he was Saul's general. Well, he eventually turned on him, and he went to David. He said, David, you're going to be the man. And really what Abner wanted was to be the general of David. But Joab was in that position right then. So there was some conflict. They kind of fought among themselves and everything. One day, Joab's brother, Asael, chased down Abner and said, I'm going to kill you. Abner said, man, get away. Stay away. Don't do nothing. I don't want to hurt you. He kept chasing him. Abner killed Joab's brother. Okay. He got what was coming to him. He did it in self-defense. He didn't initiate it. He was defending himself. David heard about it. He didn't like it. Here's what was going on time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Abner, Saul's general, went up to David and said, I'd like to work with you and everything. I can throw all the support of Saul's people to you, and you can be the one that reigns. And David liked him and everything. But he left that day, and all of a sudden Joab rides up. Somebody said, you know, Abner was here talking to David. He said, what was he talking about? He said, I don't know. He was mad. He went to David. He said, what are you talking to him about? I'm your general. He's trying to butt in, trying to edge his way in to be the general and take my place and all this. So he sent his men after Abner. Abner was in the city of Hebron, which is a city of refuge. And Joab got there and he said, hey, Abner, come on out and let's talk. Let's talk privately, personally. So Abner comes outside the city, stuck a knife in him. Joab killed him. And that broke the heart of David. He said that wasn't right. And at his funeral, we had two funerals last week, but they were two godly women, and they were celebrations. At this funeral, David got up to speak. Actually, he didn't get up to speak at the funeral of Abner. He got up to sing a song. And here's what it was in 2 Samuel 3, 32 and 33. So they buried Abner in Hebron. That's the city of refuge city. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. It broke David's heart. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Why did this man have to die as a fool? Other translations use a different word, but here's my point. He came out from the city of refuge, where he was protected, where he was hidden, where he had no worries whatsoever to talk, and he got killed. And really, that's the way God looks at anybody that has a chance. When he's made it as easy as possible to come to him, and you won't come, he says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Andrew Jackson was the president. 1830, George Wilson was having some serious financial troubles. He robbed the mail. While he was trying to rob the mailman, mail carrier, they come in there and got him, and he killed the man that was trying to arrest him. He killed him. He was going to be hung. Some of George Wilson's friends went up to President Andrew Jackson and said, please pardon him. He's never done anything like this before. He was in a bad situation. He did this. I know he needs to be punished, but don't kill him. So Andrew Jackson did something he had never done. He wrote a pardon. He said, I'll pardon this man. He sent it down to the sheriff. On the day he was to be hung, George Wilson refused the pardon. And they hung him while the pardon lay right there on the sheriff's desk. Because a pardon is no good if somebody doesn't accept it.
Right.
It's foolish to have a place of refuge if you don't accept it, if you don't run to it. Would you stand with me? You know, I don't know everybody in this place. I probably know 70%, 75%. I don't know where everybody stands with Jesus. But there's the odds are that everybody here doesn't know Jesus. There is a refuge for you. There's a place you can run. Death and the judgment of God is on your trail, I can tell you. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 20, 30 years from now. But you're going to face it. It'll catch up with you. and got a place of refuge. It was a Jesus Christ who hung on a cross, who paid the price with his own blood that you might be spared. You're not getting off scot-free. Somebody paid for it for you. You've got to be willing to accept the gift. If you're here today and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him, maybe you've been a good person, a religious person. Maybe you've been somebody that tried to treat people right, tried to do right. That's all right. But you won't go to heaven. You're basing it on that. If you're here today and the Spirit of God's dealing with your heart, I want everybody to bow your heads. When we close and leave here today, we'll give you another chance to run to a city of refuge, the arms of Jesus. Anybody here today say, I don't know where I stand with God. I don't believe I'm saved. I don't believe I've ever been born again. Tried to be a good person. That's okay. That's great. But you got to humble yourself and say, I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner when I compare myself to a holy God. If you're in that condition today, I would like you to just raise your hand. You've got to admit to yourself. You've got to admit to yourself, I'm not where I need to be with God. Anybody here in that condition today? We'll wait for just a moment, then we're going to leave, and we're going to go home, and we're going to eat. And you're going to go home, and God's justice is still chasing you. Anybody, before we close out this altar, I pray everybody here knows Jesus because you had a chance to know him today and have life eternal. It takes courage to be a child of God. It takes humility to follow in your face in repentance. But when you do, your life will never be the same. Heavenly Father, we bless your name today. Thank you that you are our refuge. There's storms coming, but we have a place to run. The judgment of God's coming, but we've come and been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're safe from all harm. I pray, God, those that leave here today, that will go out to eternity, I pray, remind them they had a chance today. And you haven't given up on them, maybe it's after today. But may they not get away from your Spirit, drawing, reaching. You've made it easy, but they've got to come. We ask it all in the blessed name of Jesus. Holy Spirit.